Bible, I invite you to open it to Philippians 3. Philippians 3 is on page 981, if you're using the Bible in the pew in front of you. As you're turning to Philippians chapter 3, I need to ask you a question. If you could be like anybody in the world, who would you want to be like? Just think about it for a second. If you could be like anybody, I mean anybody in the whole world, who is it that you would want to be like? Now, I know this. There's a lot of things I don't know, but I do know this. That if you even attempted to pick up a basketball in the 80s or 90s, there was one person that everybody wanted to be like. Michael Jordan. That's exactly right. We wanted to be like Mike. And we so wanted to be like Mike that this company called Gatorade caught on to it. And they created a commercial called Be Like Mike. I want to show you this. It aired in 1992. See if this brings back memories for anybody.
Sometimes I dream that he is me. Got to see, that's how I dream to be.
Anybody, that bring back memories for anybody? Yes. Oh, that was like in my wheelhouse. I mean, when I was very impressionable, you know, junior high days, whatnot. And I mean, I love playing basketball. And up until Michael Jordan came on the scene, you know, I would just do a layup like this. But when Mike came on the scene, then all of a sudden, my tongue somehow came out. Why? Because I wanted to be like, Mike. I so wanted to be like Mike. You know what I did? I went to the store and I got some shoes so I could be like Mike. These are original AJs, original Air Jordans. And not only did I want to be like Mike like this, I saw Mike in this thing called the slam dunk contest when he was a rookie. And guess what? I went and got the same shoes that Mike used to win the slam dunk contest. Man, I still can't get any air, but I would wear my Air Jordans because I so wanted to be like Mike. You know where Michael Jordan went to college? He went to North Carolina. So you know what my best friend since fifth grade, his name's Mark Wood, you know what we did? We went to the store. We went to the Foot Locker and we got North Carolina blue Air Jordans my eighth grade year, last game, eighth grade basketball. Mark Wood and I said, we're going to do a tribute to Mike tonight. And we played in our baby blue, Carolina blue Air Jordans. I think I scored like four. It was awesome. So great. Man, we wanted to be like Mike. If you ever played any basketball in the 80s or 90s, you so wanted to be like Mike. You wanted to be like Michael Jordan. I wanted to be like Michael Jordan. And now that Mike's retired, I don't know, maybe you want to be like LeBron or Kobe or Dirk. But that just doesn't sound as cool, does it? If I could be like Dirk. And the whole thing is just, you know, it's this. That's different than, you know, and just flying, the tongue hanging out and all that stuff. And man, I want to be like Mike. I want to be like Mike. And this morning, we're going to see the Apostle Paul just kind of jump out there and say some things that at first glance, we could kind of go, wow, he's kind of being a little arrogant, isn't he? He's kind of, does he think he's got a line of shoes or something? I mean, he says some things that could seem incredibly arrogant at first glance when it comes to being a follower of Jesus. Let's look at our text this morning, and we'll start where we left off last week in Philippians 3. We'll pick it up in verse 17. I want you just to see if you think Paul is being a little bit arrogant or see if you think that Paul may be trying to be a leader to the followers of Jesus who lived in Philippi. They're trying to live their lives as followers of Christ and influence their city and influence their community and live lives worthy
of the gospel. We'll pick it up in verse 17. Philippians 3, 17, Paul's writing, he says, "Brothers, join in imitating me," Paul says, "and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. For many, of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction, and their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." Verse 20. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." And then chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Okay, how many of you, at first glance, how many of you think that Paul is coming across a little arrogant when he says, "Hey, be like me when it comes to being a follower of Christ"? I'll confess, at first glance, when I was just kind of just reading through God's Word and I came across that, I thought, wow, he's kind of sound like he's a little arrogant here. Be like me, follow me. But the more I looked at this passage and the more that I began to study, I really believe that Paul's not being arrogant. I believe Paul is stepping out there and being a leader. I think Paul's being genuine. I think Paul is being authentic. I mean, think about it with me for a second. How many times have you heard a parent or you've heard an adult say something like this? "Do as I say, not as I..." Boy, I had a teenager right over here. Boom! I heard that this morning. Yeah, "Do as I say, not as I do." Man, as a kid, that just kind of, just kind of got all over me, kind of hacked me off sometimes. I'm just like going, "Oh, come on, Mom, come on, Dad. How about this? Because I said..." Yeah, your parents took notes with my parents, didn't they? Yeah. Man, I hated that response. I never liked that response. Probably deserve that response, but what seemed to communicate with me, not that that's always the most important thing, but what seemed to communicate with me and connect with me a little bit better, what I remember respecting is when my parents or an adult didn't just give me lip service, but they also coupled that with life action. And so lip service and life action came together and it just matched up, and I was kind of like, that's somebody worth imitating. That's somebody worth following. In other words, I always seemed to respect it when somebody who had authority over me said, "Hey, follow me, live like me, do what I do, be like me, because if you do what I do and you live like I live and you say what I say, you're going to be okay. Life's going to go smoothly or smoother for you than it would if you're just off kind of doing your own thing." That's what I hear Paul saying. Right here in Philippians 3, I hear Paul inviting followers of Jesus, his friends who lived in Philippi, to do that with him. Look back in verse 17 where it says this, Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. What I hear Paul saying is, hey, be like me. Imitate me. Follow me as I'm following Christ. I don't believe Paul's being arrogant here. I believe Paul is being a leader. How do I know that? How do I know that he's not being spiritually arrogant when he says, hey, follow me, imitate me, be like me? The reason I know that is because I'm reading this in context. It's always a good thing to read God's Word in context. And as we've been studying in previous weeks, even just in chapter 3, we've seen Paul already say, hey, all that religious resume stuff, all of the religious pedigree, man, that just doesn't matter. In fact, that's garbage. My religious letter jacket just doesn't matter when it comes to knowing Christ and when it comes to being a follower of Christ. Man, it's all about what Jesus did, what He did on the cross on my behalf that applies to my life.
It's not what I've done. We talked about that last week. How many of you were here last week? Just raise your hand up high. Yeah, this is a refresher course for you then. Remember in verse 12 and 13, Paul admits up front, hey, man, I'm far from perfect. Listen to Paul's words in verse 12 and 13. Not that I've already obtained this or am already what? Perfect. It's not like I'm perfect. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own. But one thing I do, I forget what lies behind. I'm taking that rearview mirror off and I'm getting past my past. I'm going to press on. I'm going to move on. I'm going to go forward. Who's with me is what Paul's saying. Who wants to come along with me? Who wants to imitate that kind of race, that kind of lifestyle? Who's with me? Paul's not claiming perfection. He's striving for it day by day as Christ continues to work out his own life and kind of smooth off those rough edges. He's saying, come on, who's with me? Did you see it again? He says, brother, join in imitating me. First off, that term brothers in the Greek, that's just a term of endearment. That's a term of love. You're not arrogant with the people you love, are you? No, he's saying brothers, sisters, hey, friends back at Philippi. You know me, I love you, you love me. We're a big happy family, right? He's not being a jerk. He's not one-upping them. He's saying, come on, we're in this thing together. Would you just say together with me? Together. We're in this thing together. We are in this thing called the Christian life together. It wasn't meant to be a race on your own. It was meant to be a race together. Be in this thing together with me. That second part of the phrase, it talks about that. Join in imitating me. Can I tell you, in the Greek, it literally can be translated like this. Be fellow imitators with me. That kind of puts a different spin on it, doesn't it? Be a fellow imitator with me. Come with me. Don't just look at me, get up on this pedestal here and go, oh, imitate me. He said, no, come on. Come on down the road with me. Run with me. Be a part of this thing called life with me. Be a part of this church with me. Influence the community with me. Come with me. Come with me. He's not saying look at me, he's saying come with me. Let's do this thing called life and being followers of Christ together. That's a consistent theme all throughout Paul's writings, isn't it? I mean, if you take time to read the rest of the New Testament and those writings that Paul wrote, man, that's all the time. He's constantly inviting his friends to walk together with him, to come along with him towards this upward call of Christ, towards being the people that Jesus always intended for his followers to be. It talks about that in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. You might just want to jot that down and look at that later this week as you study God's word on your own. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says this, be imitators of me as I am of who? Christ. It's all about Christ. It's not about Paul. Paul wasn't starting a new shoe line, APs, Air Paul. No. Paul's saying, hey, come on, let's all walk this thing together. It's not about me, it's all about Christ. Follow me, follow with me, come along with me. Let's do this thing together. Let's make Jesus famous. Paul's saying, hey, I'm not there yet, you're not there yet, so let's just all agree that we're not there yet, and let's walk. Let's move on forward. Let's not just walk. Let's run. Let's run together. Let's pick up the pace. Men and women, we've got to be the people that God wants us to be in our community right now. Let's go. What would it look like if we began to pick up our pace in every area of our life when it comes to being obedient to God? Whether that's in reading God's word or prayer or giving generously. Some of you are thinking, man, I'm going to give whenever it gets good one of these days. No, be obedient to what God's called you to be right now.
Step out and be who God's called you to be. Be the father God's called you to be right now. Be the mom God's called you to be right now. Be the employee or the boss or the student. Be who God's called you to be right now. Let's pick up the pace. That's what God's calling us to do. He's not calling us to wait on it. He's calling us to be obedient in it. Chirp, chirp. Chirp, chirp. I'll move along. I don't know about you. I'm not there yet. Are you there yet? I mean, are you already who God wants you to be fully? No. So let's walk it together. And friends, that's not arrogance. You know what that is? That's leadership. Paul's just being a great leader. He's inviting people into the kingdom life with him. And I'm just trying to do what Paul's doing, saying, hey, I'm not there. Anybody in here already there? No way. So what are we going to do? We're going to do something together. We're going to walk together. Man, Paul, I love Paul. The more I read Paul, the more I love Paul. Paul says this about himself. He says, I'm so not there. I'm so not a spiritual elite person. He says this about himself, about just not being arrogant. He actually says this 3 decades after his conversion to Christ. He still hadn't gotten there. You know, where does he say that? He says it in his letter to Timothy. If you want to flip to the right to 1 Timothy, I'll show you where he says it. 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 and 16. Listen to what Paul says. Man, this just floors me every time I read it. Look what he says here. He's just leading so well and so honestly. He says, the saying is trustworthy and it's deserving of full acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? To save sinners. Now check this out. Of whom I'm the foremost. I'm the gold medalist when it comes to sinning, is what Paul said. I won the slam dunk contest of sinning. I can sin so many different ways. I can Dominique Wilkins tomahawk chop it. Man, I can go behind the back. I can take off not only from the free throw line. I can take off from midcourt and slam sin. I'm so awesome at sin. That's what Paul's saying here. So if you think you're there, you're going to have to get in line because I beat you every time. Every time I'm going to whip you because I am the foremost of all sinners. And he just goes on. But I receive mercy. For this reason, that in me, as the foremost, as the sinning slam dunk champion, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Whew. That's a rich passage. See, one of the reasons that Paul is such a great leader, an example for us to follow, is because he's just honest with his failures. He's honest with his failures. He's not arrogant. He's honest where he messes up. And what Paul's been doing in this chapter of his letter to his friends at Philippi, and what he's done in other letters that he's written to other friends from other churches that he helped to start, he's just telling his friends a story. You go, what's the story? The story that Paul keeps telling is a story of redemption and brokenness that gets put back together by Jesus. And what he keeps doing is talking about how God took a mess like him, took a wretch like him. Anybody know that hymn? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a like. Okay, like you, but you got to get in line behind Paul because he's the biggest wretch. And then I'm probably second. So you get in line behind us. That's what he's saying. And he's being a great leader. He says, your life's worth redeeming because Christ has redeemed me. Paul is such a self-described, troubled leader who's inviting other troubled people to follow him. Anybody just look at their life and go, ooh, it's a mess. Well, you're in the right place. Welcome to the mess. It's God's beautiful mess that he's going to put back together. and he's inviting you right into it. I love the way that Dan Allender talks about this in his book, Leading with a Limp. If you want a great, great book to read, I encourage you to read that one. Leading with a Limp by Dan Allender. Allender says this. He talks about troubled leaders and how troubled leaders really live with their weaknesses on their sleeve. And it's through their weaknesses that grace really begins to get magnified. Grace doesn't get magnified through all the places that you're great at. It gets magnified at the places that you stink at, that you're not good at, that something happened there, and yet the power of Christ begins to heal and make whole, and you get to brag about the greatness of God. That's why we sang that song, How Great is Our God. That's what that was all about, in case you didn't know. It's about how great he is at taking our messed up lives, our jacked up lives, our just totally wheels off lives, and God makes something great out of it. That's worth worshiping a great God. It totally is. And God's servant leaders, like Paul, for example, are intended to call people towards repentance and faith. Don't miss this. What a better way for God to do that than to first transform the leader, than for God to pour himself out on the messed up leader and say, take what's happened to you and tell your story to all the messed up people that I'm calling you to lead. You ever thought about that before? Anybody ever really thought about how Paul is really a messed up person? No. He's totally a messed up person. He admits it. Paul could not be clearer. He could not be more direct. He couldn't be more bizarre than when he wrote some other words to his friends at another church in Corinth. I might just want to jot this down. 2 Corinthians, man, this passage just blows me away. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 12. Listen to what Paul says here. He says this. So, to keep me from becoming what? Conceited. To keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh. A messenger of who? A messenger of Satan to harass me and to keep me from becoming what? Conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this. That it should leave me, this thorn should leave me. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. It is, isn't it, Margaret? That's right. That's Margaret's verse, in case you didn't know. Just walking through thorny stuff. She was just telling me, this is my verse. I thought about that. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in what? Weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm what? What a paradox of leadership. When I'm weak, that's when God comes in full force, strong in my life. What a crazy story Paul's telling. Man, it's a crazy story. Use Satan. God just uses Satan. I mean, first, if you were to go back and read the Old Testament story of Job, you'd see God used Satan there. So he's not doing anything now that he hadn't already done in the past. He's just going back there, and it says, what Satan actually was used to play a role in God's glory. It's crazy. Satan afflicts Paul with some kind of wound, some kind of suffering. Maybe it was a psychological wound. Maybe it was a physical wound. Maybe it was a combination of both. We don't really know. But he just says, man, I pleaded with God 3 different times. God, take it away. God, take it away. God, take it away. This thorn, this weakness. And each time, you know what God says? Nope. Not going to do it. Because, Paul, I've got a great purpose for your weakness and your suffering. And I'm not going to shortchange my glory for your comfort. I know what I'm doing. And I'm going to reveal a paradox about how weakness is really strength. It's one of Paul's big central statements all throughout his writings. The paradox, don't miss this, of this, that leadership that imitates Jesus is not normal. Can we just take an out loud note together? Could you just say that with me and just make this as a declaration, whether you believe it or not? Can we just say it? Leadership that imitates Jesus is not normal. It's not. Some of you might just want to write that down. Just think about that this week. Throw that out there in your staff meeting this week. Here's what I did. What did you do this weekend? Oh, I watched the Cowboys beat the Seahawks. What did you do this weekend? Oh, I watched A&M whip up on the Ponies. Well, what did you do this week? I just thought about leadership. Well, what about leadership? That leadership that imitates Jesus is not normal. Why don't you lead into your staff meeting with that this week? See what comes of it. That'd be a great conversation. I'd love to know. Because what's going to happen if you live with leadership that's imitating Jesus that's not going to be normal? You know what? Your life's not going to be normal. It's just not going to be normal. It's going to be disruptive because that kind of leadership makes you be all in. It demands that a whole person be all in if they're really going to do this. It's going to cost you your soul. It's going to cost you your fortune. It's going to cost you your reputation. It's going to cost you all of the small gods that we surround ourselves with and that we try to allow our lives to be in this little safe box. And if you're going to follow Jesus, all that's got to go. And that's not normal. You want to know God's leadership model? God chooses fools to live foolishly. He calls fools to live foolishly. Why? In order to reveal the economy of heaven. And what does heaven do? It reverses and it inverts the wisdom of this world. See, everything we're talking about here, they don't teach you that in business school. When you're going to get your MBA, this is not the course that they teach you. They don't even teach this in some of the seminaries. Did you know that? I've been to two of them. They're starting to teach more of this. But some of them still don't teach it. You know what God calls us to as leaders, as people who are following Him? Get this. He calls us to brokenness, not performance. God, He calls us to relationships, not just a bunch of activity and commotion. God, He calls us to grace more than success. Paul says, imitate me. Walk with me together in verse 17. Who is it again that we're asked to imitate? Who's this Paul character? See, when the Apostle Paul, when he adds up all of his failures and weaknesses and sins, he calls himself the chief of sinners. That's crazy for us to think about. This chief sinner saying, imitate me, be like me, walk as I'm walking. You know who he's writing this letter to, don't you? When he writes this letter to Timothy? Timothy's the guy that he was sending to help lead the church in Philippi. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Can we just look again? Back in 1 Timothy, because I don't want you to miss this. I want you to see this. He's reminding Timothy of who he really is. Back in 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16. Just read that again, because I want to make sure it kind of just sits on you like a morning dew. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. but I received mercy. Here's why I received mercy. Don't miss this. That in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. That blows me away. Paul's honesty, Paul's leadership, not his arrogance. He's leading with his life. See, being a chief of sinners, that was a current reality for Paul when he was writing this. And if you were to read this passage in context, you know what he said earlier about himself? He said, hey, put me up against all the perverts, all the killers, all the people who are so messed up. I'm worse than them. And you know what? God still did something with my life. God still did something with my life. Even though I'm so messed up, you know what? I'm still your apostle. I'm still the one God's called to lead. You know what? You know what Paul just did right there? Paul, in one fell swoop, just eliminated any possibility of any other leader in the church from being spiritually arrogant. And you know what else he did? He said, nobody has an excuse not to be used by God. Why? Because I'm the worst, and he's using me. And I'll step right in line behind Paul and go, and I'm second. So anybody else that wants to say, I can't because of my past, Paul's going, no. Jesus wants to use you. Jesus wants to forgive your past so you can get in the race together. Let's go. That's what he's saying. That's good news for messed up people like you and me, isn't it? It really is. It really, really. So, why do most leaders live in fear that one day they're going to be discovered, known, exposed, and humiliated? Because most leaders live that way, in case you didn't know. And you know why? Because they know that deep down, they're a mess. And they just hope against hope that nobody's ever going to find out. And so what Paul does is he calls leaders, he calls followers of Christ, not merely to be humble and self-effacing, but to be desperate and honest with their weaknesses, with their mess-ups. Paul is calling us as followers of Jesus to live a life that just portrays the very gospel that we beseech others to believe. That's what he's calling us to. But that requires us to be honest. It requires us to see ourselves as ones who are equally prone to deceive as to tell the truth. Do you know that you are equally prone to deceive as you are to tell the truth? Do you know that you and I, apart from Christ, we are equally prone to manipulate a situation as to bless a situation? You and I, apart from Christ, we are equally able to cower in a corner and cave in to peer pressure as we are to be bold and say, that's not right. I'm not going to do that. I don't care what it costs me. I'm not going to do that because that's not what a follower of Christ would do. We're equally prone to go either way. And that's what Paul warns us about in verses 18 and 19. Look back in Philippians 3. Look at 18 and 19. He just warns us. He warns us, he warns us, he warns us. Look what he says. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, they walk but as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. What Paul's saying here is, hey, don't be like them. Don't be
like them. Don't imitate them. Their path leads away from Jesus. It leads away from the cross. It leads towards their shame. Don't imitate them because they think that they're more than they really are. They want their best life now, and they're selling their life out for a lie of compromise because their appetites are never going to be satisfied. He's just saying, don't be like them. But then he goes on and he does something here. This is why you came today. What I'm going to share with you right now is a wow moment. It was a wow moment for me because I believe God will speak to you. If you'll take a deep breath with me right now, one, two, three. Sit up real straight. Yep, see, you're wanting to get to 3:05 or 3:25, whatever time kickoff is. I'm telling you, if you get this, it'll make 3:25 just not matter today when the Cowboys kick off to beat the Seahawks. Because what happens right here was a wow moment for me. You got a pen? There should be one right in front of you if you didn't bring one. I want you to underline this first phrase in verse 20. Check this out. But our citizenship is in heaven. Would you underline that? Put a big star by that. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. All right. Our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. This is huge. This is huge. So many people get this wrong. You know, what do you mean? So many people think Paul must be saying, well, because our citizenship is in heaven, which it is, because our citizenship as followers of Christ is in heaven, then that just must mean our life here on earth, we just need to be good little boys and girls who just go to church and don't talk back to our mommies and daddies and just don't get anything on our permanent record, give a little bit of our tithe on time, come and go to Sunday school or ABF or whatever you call it, wherever you grew up. Just be good because you're just here for a little while. Then you're going home, and that's what really matters. And Paul's going, that's not what that means. That is so not what that means at all. Okay, well, what does it mean? I'll tell you what it means. When you understand the historical context that Paul's writing in here, it is a moment of wow. I didn't see that. I didn't realize that. Because see, what we need to remember is that Philippi was a colony of Rome. We talked about that back in Acts 16, verse 12, several weeks ago. Acts 16, 12. And when we begin to understand what it means for a place to be a colony of Rome, we begin to see a bigger picture here. See, Philippi was a Roman colony, and it's likely that many of the local people in that area of northern Greece saw Rome kind of as the motherland. That was kind of the homeland. Even though they're living in northern Greece and Philippi, they're going, wow, all the benefits that we're enjoying today are made possible because we're a colony of Rome. Socially, politically, culturally, from a military defense standpoint, all that stuff that we're enjoying as citizens in Philippi are because we are a colony of Rome. Being a Roman colony meant that you had citizenship as a Roman, even though you lived outside of the city limits proper. Everybody with me? Yep, okay. If you study your history lessons, anybody in here a history buff? Raise your hand real high. Raise your hand if you hate history. Raise that real high. Several of you. Can I just tell you the truth? I'm always going to tell you the truth. You got to become a history buff. If you want to really understand God's word, here's why. Because God's word can't mean today what it didn't mean back then. And when you begin to understand the historical context that things are written in, it makes today so much richer. So, let me give you the cheat sheet on what the big deal is here. Because you're probably not going to go home and dig it out on your own. I'm not. I'm going to go watch the Cowboys later on. So nobody call me today, okay? All right. If you study your history lessons, in about 42 BC, about 100 years before Paul came onto the scene in that area of Philippi. Philippi was actually the setting for one of the great Roman Civil War battles that had broken out after the death of Julius Caesar. Remember Julius Caesar at Tu Brute, that whole deal? Yeah. So there's two victorious generals, Antony and Octavian. Octavian would later be the future Emperor Augustus. And they found themselves at this point in time with this conquered land. There wasn't anybody else to conquer in this area. They had a lot of soldiers, a lot of Roman soldiers in northern Greece, and they just didn't have anything else to do. And they really didn't want to bring them back to Rome. They didn't really even want to bring them back to the country of Italy. Why? Because their infrastructure at that time just couldn't handle that many crazy soldiers. It would have been bad. It wasn't sustainable. So here's what they did. They decided to give those soldiers and their families that land that they had conquered and make it a Roman colony. And once the colony became established, other veterans from other fights, other battles, they began to join in that area when their tours of duty were done, and they began to call that place home. And so by the time Paul went there, Philippi contained a big number of families that descended from those original Roman colonists, and the Roman culture, with all of its benefits and securities and influences, were very prominent in Philippi. And Philippian colonists, they were proud to call themselves Romans. And they would do their best to order their civic lives around the way that people who lived in Rome lived their lives. Everybody following me? Even though they didn't live in Rome, they still lived as if they did. So, if somebody, track with me here, if somebody who lived in Philippi said, "We're citizens of Rome," who in their right mind would have thought that they're saying, "I can't wait till I move from Philippi to go back to Rome"? Why would they say that? Their home's in Philippi. Their friends are in Philippi. Their jobs are in Philippi. It's not about leaving where they are and just biding their time until they can get to where their citizenship is. Not at all. See, that's not the way a colony works. You live where you are, and you be who you are based on where your citizenship is. See, the task of being a Roman citizen in a place like a colony of Philippi was to bring Roman culture to the colony. Some of you see where I'm going. You know what happens if an uprising begins to take place in the colony? Check this out. The emperor of Rome proper, also known as the savior of Rome, the rescuer of Rome, you know what he'd do? He'd come to the colony and wipe out the enemies and restore order in the colony. That's the picture that Paul had in mind when he's writing to his friends at the church in Philippi. Let's just read that again. But our citizenship is where? In heaven. And from it we await a Savior, an emperor, a rescuer, whose name isn't Augustus or Caesar. His name is what? The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. Be like Him by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. Wow. That blows me away. See, if you lived back there and you're hearing this being read, you're going, "Whoa. I just connected with what my leader said." See, Paul's calling followers of Jesus to be about bringing heavenly influence right here on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? On earth as it is. It's about kingdom influence. It's about kingdom culture. It's about the kingdom life right here. Our Father who's in
heaven where our citizenship is. It's not about us biding our time till we can go be with Him. It's about our citizenship being lived out right here in the colony. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. That is what it's about. What would it look like if Arapaho Road began to live out their citizenship? What would it look like on earth? I'll tell you what I think it'd look like. It'd look like Hickman Elementary School, where all those kids are. Every one of them would have a mentor that they could imitate. And their Hickman Hero program, where dads and granddads could go over there and be a male influence worth imitating on their campus. And hungry people in our community wouldn't be hungry anymore because we're going and we're serving with partnerships like Cornerstone Ministries in South Dallas, and we're feeding hungry people and we're helping hungry people get back into society and get back on their feet. We're not just giving them a handout, we're giving them a hand up. We're helping them. It would look like strategic partnerships that we've started to form with the YMCA. You know why we're doing that? It's not just to provide more religious goods and services for you to come and do, or to invite your friend who goes to another church who doesn't have those same opportunities at their church, so come to our church. No, everybody's welcome, but the reason that we're doing that is so you can have an avenue and an entree into people's lives that may not come in here first. They may go to a Zumba class on Thursday. Or they may go to a mom's and kids play and learn like 26 people did on Monday. Our building would have just been sitting empty. How about we let the community in? Red Rover, let the community come over. That fires me up. I need to just wrap it up, don't I? It's time to go to lunch. I could talk about this for a year. But what would it look like if the kingdom showed up in Garland, Saxe, Wiley, Murphy, Plano, Allen, Rockwall, Rowlett, Dallas? I don't know, but I want to find out. Let's pray. God, I don't even know how to give an invitation this morning. I'm just trusting that your Holy Spirit's moving in people's hearts and lives. Move on us, Lord. Whatever we need to do, if we need to trust Christ as Savior, great. I'm here at the front. We'll be happy to help. If we need to join a church, this is a great one. If not this one, I'll point you to another one. God, if it's following you in baptism, if it's laying out on the altar, I long for the day where this church just lays out before you. Because they're so burdened for their neighbors and their coworkers and their friends who don't know you. I long for this place to just flood the communion tables. I long for this place to just be so generous with their giving that they just give out of obedient hearts and trust God Almighty to take what we give and to bless the nations. God, whatever we need to do today, whether it's sing a song or get on our face before you or trust you, whatever we need to do, God, may we do it in these moments. If I can help, I'll be right down here where I always am. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you stand? Why don't you respond however God tells you to? You're